consciousness to one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. He told him a parable saying, the man who rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I will do this, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can be seated.
Howdy. So the first verse is what we were going to preach out of today. And then God in his amazingness totally sabotaged that last week. So I ditched everything. I'm like, okay. I had went back through some of the lectionary passages just out of interest sake last week. And I was like, I already know what I'm preaching on. This is going to be good. But I'm just curious what those were. I'm going to go through them again. And then it became really obvious that God had something else in mind. So here we go. Got here. So we're going to attempt to try to keep this in a moderate length due to the circus in the other room here. So some of us have crazy kids. So I just love this this section of scripture. Let me just find it here. Please stand by. There we go. And Jesus does this thing that he does over and over again through the Gospels, which is he gets brought with this kind of proposition of two options. Is it going to be this? Is it going to be this? How are we going to handle this situation? You see this all the time. There's this kind of dualistic approach to Jesus all the time. They're trying to fit him into a kind of a box. How are you going to handle this? Are you going to obey the law, the Jewish law? Are you going to heal on a Sunday? Who are you going to pay taxes to? Are we going to throw stones at the women caught in adultery? This is like constantly happening. They're trying to fit Jesus in. They're trying to wedge him into something. And as he always does, he sees this as a gospel moment, a gospel opportunity. He sees the issue underneath the issue. And so Jesus being completely gospel-centered and completely on mission, he could have tried to solve their issue. And maybe somebody should be sitting down with them and solving the issue of these two brothers who are fighting over this inheritance. But instead, Jesus sees what's really going on. So I'm just going to read that section. Just so we can get the language in there. So these guys come to Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he says to them, men, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So right away, we see in verse 15, Jesus is getting, he's taking the issue and he's saying, okay, yeah, that's nice. You have an issue here, but here's an opportunity. And just as a side note, when I was reading this, I kind of was asking myself, is that how we handle those kind of situations? When we're in the world, just in our daily lives, how quickly do we get kind of pulled into the playing field of the world, into, you know, say somebody phones us and says, I'm having this problem with my boss, and very real problem, and there's very real wisdom to be shared and ways we can help those people navigate these things practically. But is that the first thing we see, or is the first thing we see, man, what's the hard issue going on here? Where's the gospel theme that God is highlighting through this conflict or through this situation. And Jesus does it all the time. He prioritizes that over the kind of natural issue. And so reading this, I kind of was thinking to myself, how often do I get very practical and just, well, this is the solution? And how often do I look at it and go, here's a great opportunity for me to demonstrate my wealth of knowledge, quote unquote, on this subject, as opposed to bringing glory to God through, hey, there's a deeper heart issue here. Maybe I can point you towards Jesus and just kind of step back. We don't have time for that rabbit trail, but it'd be fun. Moving along. So there's right away, be on your guard against covetousness. Sorry. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So right away we see another gospel theme, which is sonship. So in inside that we see this identity piece. You are not your stuff. Right? There's a total antithesis of what we live in our world right now is, you know, the car, the house, all this stuff. We're constantly being kind of inundated with this idea that, oh, well, if you wear this, you kind of represent this identity. If you drive this, you kind of represent this side of your personality, these kinds of things. And self-expression is great and everything, but when you are deriving your primary identity out of what you have, that's a problem. And so that's a very natural thing for us to want to do that. But Christ is here saying, look, you belong to something way more than this. And that's not primarily where identity comes from. That can be where your expression comes from, but that's not who you are. Another gospel piece around in that theme of sonship is life does not come from having things. One's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions, meaning you're not getting life. The source of life doesn't come from having. And we buy into this so easily, myself included, maybe especially. If I had that, my life would be this. And I can think of countless examples in my own life where I finally, after years, attained something just through, you know, the grace of God. And, oh, there's not as much to that as I thought. There's not as much substance to that as I was hoping for. What I was longing for isn't actually available through that thing. It's through something else. And you know, there's it's just kind of this idea is kind of built into our culture of stuff, right? We talk about, we hear this kind of virtuous phrase all the time of, you know, I want to make a life for me. I want to make a life of you know, for me and my family. And it sounds very much like I'm going to put my hands to work. We're going to build something. And that's great. But there's something in that language that causes us to tie the source of life to building our own kingdom, building, having a house, having these things, all good things. But that's not the source of life. So moving into the parable, we have this man who has so much material wealth. He's been blessed so abundantly, whether he sees it as a blessing or not, or just his own, you know, acquisition of whatever, of crops. He has so much of it that he doesn't even have the capacity to retain it. You know, it'd be like me, oh man, I got so many motorcycles, I'm just going to have to go and, my garage isn't big enough. Oh God, what am I going to do? You know, I mean, and it's like, I guess I'll just have to buy a bigger house with a bigger garage, you know? And it's, you know, and so I read this, and I think we could read this, and there could be a piece of us that's thinking about this guy's situation, even in our own context in our world, and what that would look like in our day and age. And we kind of look at that and be like, wow, you know, barns are too small. Must be nice. You know, wish I had that problem. I wish my garage is too small for all my motorcycles, you know. Or we can kind of put a bit of a spiritual spin on it, you know. You know, man, if I had those kind of resources, just think of all the people I could help and all the ministry investment I could make in the kingdom, and I could just be, you know, think of how well I could serve Jesus with all that stuff, you know. And so another major gospel theme that we see here is that Jesus highlights is the idea of dependency. And that's rooted, again, in sonship. This idea that we are not, this guy, he acquires all this wealth, and now he's thinking, oh, now I have acquired for myself a means to live the rest of my life in comfort, you know, relaxation, eating and drinking, it says. And so he's basically purchased for himself self-reliance. He doesn't need God anymore. He's arrived, everything's set in place for himself. He's good. Thank you very much. And so the question, if we go into verse 19, and so I love this. It's so funny. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And there I will store my grains and my goods. And then into 19 it says, and I will say to my soul, I just want to, soul, comma? No, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but I thought this was funny. And so I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for years. And you can relax, you can eat, you can drink and be merry. And the idea that he has all this provision he's laid up for himself and now he just is self-dependent. And the question is, are we striving and longing for that? When I think about my own life, it's like, okay, if I could just have these goals financially and, you know, my job, my career, am I striving for self-reliance? Am I seeing that as life-giving? Am I seeing it as, if I could be just dependent on myself, if I could have enough things in place where I'm never stretched in my faith and I can just be comfortable and everything seems stable, is that what sonship looks like? Is that what the gospel is working out in me? Is just this sense of being very comfortable in my material achievements to the point where I don't really need to lean on God for provision, because I did that, it was great, and now I'm kind of set. There's a sense also that this guy is kind of, he's kind of checked out. You know, like, while there's nothing wrong with relaxing and feasting, he's kind of just, I've arrived, so I'm good now. He's disengaged. Do we long for an extent of provision from God so that we can disengage? Is there a piece of us that's like, I won't have to push and lean so hard on the Father if I've kind of reached this? I can definitely feel some of these pulling on my heart when I'm reading this stuff. There's a sense that he feels he has earned a life of ease and comfort. Instead of seeing times of relaxation and feasting as gifts of provision that would produce worship. This man is stockpiling. And then in verse 20 and 21, it talks about how God's saying his soul was required of him, meaning that, you know, he's attained all this wealth and then he passes away. It's like, where's this wealth going to go? What's going to happen with it? What is it accomplished? And what looks like wisdom in stockpiling for the future looks like foolishness in his death, because now he's wasted all of this. So his death gives us perspective in what stockpiling looks like at the end of one person's story. It's just death. its fruitless accumulation. The question is, in my heart, and I think for us even, is where are the areas, not just in wealth, but even in time, in energy, in our engagement with our community, in our calling, in our neighborhood, where are we stockpiling? Where do we feel like we are holding back out of a fear of not being provided for? Where do we feel like, man, if I invite that neighbor into my life by reaching out and just saying hi to them, they're one of those neighbors that's just going to be knocking on my front door every Saturday. Hey, buddy, you want to hang out? And I just don't have the bandwidth for that in my life right now. I don't have time. I don't have the energy. I'm already trying to be a good dad and a good husband and take care of what I've already been given to take care of. I don't have time, or I don't have the resources or the energy, the focus. Where are the areas of our lives that we're, that maybe God is calling us into places of discipling and discipleship, where we are holding back out of fear of not being provided for when we're called to those kinds of mission, that kind of mission? There's a lot of other kind of gospel themes and other really fun stuff in that verse. And but I just felt to take a bit of time at the end just to kind of share some thoughts around some of this stuff for our church. Going into the fall pretty quick here. We're in kind of a bit of a season of rest right now. It's summertime. People are coming and going, which is just so great. And it's just, it's a real provision for us. Knowing that the fall is always busy and full. We're starting Corpus. There'll be a couple other things coming up in the fall as well. And the reality is, looking into the fall and realizing we're a small church plant. We're on mission right now. We're pursuing God's call on our small community to whatever it is that He has for us. And as Kissa brought up in prayer this afternoon before church, just as God sent out the apostles, Jesus sent the apostles out, there's this sense of like, we don't really know where we're going. We kind of don't really know where we're going, how we're getting there, how we're going to pay the bills, all this kind of stuff. There are some very real things that we as a church can resonate with in that way. But so I'm just, in spending time on this section of scripture, I felt so strongly that God is calling us as a community right now to deepen our revelation, deepen our understanding of dependence on Him. And that we would not first dream of having a building, having some big congregation, having a big budget, having all these programs for all of our kids, all these outreach programs, all this stuff. Those are all good dreams, but we would first pursue dependency. We would first invest ourselves in God. What does it look like to grow further in dependency? Because I just feel like God's saying that if we can do that, all those other things will just sort of fall into place, because we're just coming, we're pursuing the first thing first. On top of that, there's a sense of mission that we've been talking about and making disciples that keeps on coming up. And for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for some time, it can be the idea of depending on Jesus for salvation, for our, you know, our faith, through our faith and through just His grace, us being saved, justified in Him through Christ. That's a huge act of dependency that we can get really familiar with. And it can be just this, it's almost like muscle memory. We get so used to doing it. We're in a community of people that have been doing it for a while. it's almost kind of easy or familiar, and it's good that it's familiar. We want to feel at home. We want to be familiar in this in God's house in the way we'd be familiar with our parents' house or a healthy family situation where we're comfortable, we can come in. We feel this assurance that we're taken care of by the Father, that we are in Him, we are part of His family. We want to feel that familiarity. But there can be a sense of we're so familiar with it that we almost forget what it's like to not have that. And what that feels like to have that idea of being dependent on Jesus for that, and how much of a stretch that could be for the unsaved, and how much that requires a sovereign revelation of the Holy Spirit moving for those who God would call home to actually grasp onto. Like that's not an easy thing, and it can become somewhat familiar and easy to us, which is good, but for those who are not in the fold yet, that is not necessarily an easy thing. And so as we enter into a season of learning in a deeper way what it looks like to depend on God and not just pull from our own self-assurance, self-dependency, all of a sudden now we have a point of relationship with those in the world who are longing for the presence of God and not knowing what it is they're longing for. That we can say, yeah, we're learning how to depend in a deeper way too, as you're learning how to depend on what it looks like to even have salvation. So I feel like it postures our heart in such a missional nature as we step into this season. It's the same gospel that we long to see transform our cities. The same gospel that we would preach, that calls sons and daughters home to feast at the Father's table. It is that same gospel that calls us to walk in faith, fully dependent on Him to meet every need as we give our lives to the unstoppable kingdom of God. If we can get this, it'll free us. And the capacity for vision and excitement and faith for what God could do with this little community will be just ever increasing. Let's not dream of a church of self-reliance or endless resources, but one of true reliance in Christ, where the wealth of heaven is laid up in the mission of Christ for the sake of the world. And I love that this section of Scripture finds itself right before verse 22, which I'll just read in closing. After there's this parable that he was sharing, he and then said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat, nor about your body, for what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you is being anxious can add a single hour to your life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why be anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the fields today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. These things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, these treasures, these with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. There is no thief approaches that, no moth, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For there your treasure is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God, we just come to you this afternoon and we just say, we're in. God, we say, teach us what it looks like to be fully dependent on you even more. God, we know that as we are leaning into you and as our dependency grows in you, God, the sky's the limit for us, God. It just quenches our fear. It just deals with so many issues in our own hearts, God. So for the sake of your mission, for the sake of making disciples, God, for the sake of the call that you put on this church, God, would you, in this season, just impress on us another level of dependency, God? Would that piece of the gospel just further root itself in our hearts? God, would sonship further root itself in our hearts, God? God, when we are asked to invest in something that we feel like we have no capacity for, God, and we feel like you are on it, God, would you excite us? Would you excite us in faith, God, to step out of the boat, to give up of our lives in another measure, God? God, it is such an exciting adventure that you have us on, God. We are so privileged to partner with you in that, God. God, we don't know where we're going. We don't know how we're going to get there. But we are so just grateful that you are with us and you are leading us, God. So God, would you just continue to work in our hearts and just show us, even as we come to the table, God, just areas of our lives where we have been stockpiling, areas where we have reservation, where we've just been not trusting you for provision. Areas, God, where we have had big plans. God, we say we lay our plans down. We lay our standards down, God, of what we feel like making a life looks like. God, we believe that you are good and you take care of your people, your children, God. God, we thank you for that. Amen.